Thank you very much, Kim. And I just want to thank the choir. That was such a lovely piece. And I gave Elizabeth a sermon theme. And on Friday, I had written my sermon. And then I'm like, that's not the sermon that I'm to preach. And I went about redoing it. And I didn't tell Elizabeth. And I was just praying, oh, it'll work out. And I'm glad she didn't listen to me and did what she did, because it was absolutely perfect. So thank you, it was lovely. Well, does anybody, you remember Ripley's Believe It or Not? Remember the TV show, and there was a book you could get as well? And apparently there was a Ripley's Believe It or Not, which chronicles these bizarre or strange happenings in our world. And there was a judge, a renowned judge in Yugoslavia, who he was taking a bath one day and proceeded to do some electrical work while he was in the bathtub, apparently. And it didn't end well for the judge there. And he was electrocuted, and his wife unfortunately found him, and neighbors and fire department, everybody came. It was terrible. But the local radio station picked it up. He was taken to the funeral home. But in the middle of the night, the judge regained consciousness, apparently. And when he realized where he was, he went and talked to the night watchman who ran the other way. He phoned his wife, who listened to his voice and then passed out. Then he decided that he would call some friends. They thought it was a joke. Then he went to some actual friend's house. Same thing. He knew a friend in the next town who wasn't aware of the news. He finally went to his house, was able to identify, you know, there was no need to identify because he knew who he was. And that was that. And it slowly went back to all those people and was able to work things out. But what an experience. You know, you're there and you have to somehow identify yourself or convince others, hey, it's me. This is kind of what Jesus had to do when he returned to the disciples. In our Bible passage from Luke, he came and had to convince his disciples that he was who he was, that he wasn't a ghost. It was me. I'm here. You know, we can hardly fault the disciples for not believing. It's quite a story. It's quite an account. All the mix of emotions that they must have experienced would have been something. Actually, all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them, they don't have everything in common, but they have this in common. When Jesus is raised and the tomb is rolled away, nobody believed. Nobody. The women, Peter, the disciples on Emmaus Road, they're walking away dejected. No one believes. Everybody is in a state of doubt and unbelief and sadness and grief, hurting, all of it. Even Jesus' mom. The disciples, they knew him best, and yet they first dismissed the women's testimony. They think it's an idle tale. They think they've gone mad, they've lost their minds. To doubt the women's testimony is one thing, but then Peter, then the guys on Emmaus Road, the disciples, and then Jesus himself, who says, hey, come on, touch my side, touch my hands, touch my side. It's me, I'm here. And yet, this is what it says. Luke tells us, for all their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. Still wondering, is it true? As we think of the church today as people of faith, we sometimes doubt. You doubt sometimes? Yeah? Never, right? No. You doubt? Yes. We have doubts. We have doubts. We have wonders. Is it true? We have to admit this, too. We wonder, does this even apply to my life? I think it's easier for us to give people who don't understand or don't have faith a bit of a break. When we think of all the things happening in our world today, we're just hanging on. If you don't have faith or you don't believe, what then, right? How difficult is it then? And so we can have compassion. We can have compassion for people that don't go to church. We can have compassion for people that don't believe. But what about ourselves? Can we have compassion for ourselves? I mean, it's shocking enough we live in a world that's just so turned upside down with pain and uncertainty and tragedy. Many things don't make sense in our world today. I don't know if you saw the news with O.J. Simpson. Did you see that? That he passed away. And I remember, I was after the time that he was a great football player, but I remember more the controversy, the historic trial, all the media attention. It was shocking at that time as a young person to try to, you know, you see this person and they're on trial, and you learn how dark and how twisted the world can really be, how justice doesn't always come to those who long for it. It's hard to discern what's fact from fiction. In light of all that we face in our lives, the troubles that we face, the people that we face sometimes, doubt is a universal aspect of our life of faith. We do have doubts. Why? Where are you? In light of what the human race faces as a whole, it isn't too far-fetched to be like the disciples and wonder, is it all true? As Pastor David Lose puts it, if you don't have at least some difficulty believing the promise that God not only raised one person, Jesus, from the dead, but also promises new life and second chances and forgiveness and grace to all, then you're probably not paying attention. We have doubts. It's difficult sometimes. Yet the Lord, aware of the disciples, aware of exactly where they are on their journey, doesn't just come back in supernatural glory. Jesus comes back, doesn't start barking out marching orders. Hey, you do this. What are you doing there? Come on, what are you doing? The risen Christ comes back to unfaithful people who don't have it all together, who don't have all just good things happening to them all the time. Does anybody have good things happening all the time? They haven't worked out through their anger and emotions and disappointment. They're still struggling to believe. Jesus comes back to them. Comes back. No ulterior motives. No harsh expectations. He just comes back to his friends. I'm here. Peace be with you. He meets the disciples in their wonder, encounters them in their disbelief, helps them to embrace the joy of the Lord, asks them, "Have you anything here to eat?" I don't know why Jesus has an English accent. "Have you anything to eat?" And that's the point. They believe. "Do you have anything to eat?" I love how just flesh and blood of this world Jesus is. Don't you love that? Where does Jesus have his first miracle? Water into wine at a party, a wedding. Jesus is of this world. Jesus loves this world. Jesus comes back for his disciples when they're at the bottom of the barrel. There he is, right when they need him. He invites them to reach out and see that he's real. He's not a ghost. He's alive. Jesus is alive. Puts the ghost stories to rest. He's the real deal. And they know that it's him. And their faith begins to bubble. Their joy begins to bubble. You know, when the Lord is with you, you have everything. Your fears get less loud. Doubts are becoming eased. He removes the blinders when we can't see. That's a great feeling to be there, to be right there when the distractions are so low and we've got that sense of wonder. Jesus is risen today. Jesus is risen now. Jesus is here right now. The resurrection of Jesus means that God cares so much for his disciples. He comes back. He's willing to come back, be present with them, eat with them, be with them. All of their fears, he's there to extinguish. This is the God the disciples got to know. This is the God that's for our world, is willing to die for the world. This is the God that we get to worship each Sunday. The fact that God and Jesus doesn't abandon them, the fact that despite any sin or brokenness that they have. He's for them. He embraces them. He comes back for them. Having faith in this kind of God means we are invited to have faith, one scholar says, in a gritty and fleshy and tangible way. And it involves nothing short of the renewal of all things. Lakes, mountains, tadpoles, tangerines, real human bodies. Jesus risen means all is going to be renewed. This is what resurrection means. It means that the Lord is with us now and will be with us forevermore. By inviting his apostles to look closely at him, to touch him, to see him, to eat with him, to ease their fears, to give him his peace, he assures them they aren't dreaming, but it's real. Their faith is real. As the church today, we are his disciples. We, like the disciples, can become confused. We have our doubts, and yet the Lord encounters us again and again in ways that we don't always expect, ways that are unique to you and not unique to me. Our Lord's presence and his kindness comes to us in so many unique ways. Meeting with a group of ministers, we meet every week, and last week it was right here. We kind of just sat, moved the chairs around, and we sat, and we went over this text, actually. And one of the ministers in the group, he said, you know, I used to meet with this group, and Dr. Appleby was one of the gentlemen there. And all I kept thinking is, boy, is it getting close to lunchtime? I'm hungry, right? And the gentleman just said, Dr. Appleby, Dr. Appleby. And I just kept thinking about getting a hamburger. But the more he said this guy's name, the more I kind of zeroed in. And he talked about how Dr. Appleby had patients. And there was this one woman. And she just could not, a nice word, nice thought, he thinks, because a nice word could never come from her mouth. Everything was absolutely the end of the world. And so, unfortunately, this woman had a major surgery, and she had her leg amputated, and Dr. Appleby went to visit her in hospital. And he was expecting to get what he's always gotten. And he went in, and this woman was so overjoyed, she says, oh, Dr. Appleby, I'm so happy to see you. Come here, let me give you a big hug. And Dr. Appleby was absolutely flabbergasted. Who is this woman? You know, it's a different person altogether. What have you done with so-and-so? And he asked her, what happened? You've just gone through this horrific surgery. You know, he's probably thinking you've lost your leg. And yet, she says, I think it was in the surgery, she said, I had this dream, and Jesus was right beside me the whole time. He was sitting down beside me, and I just had so much peace. I knew that everything was going to be okay. And it's like he's with me right now. Right now, he's with me. And Dr. Appleby was just, wow, he said. You know, he said, I think all my patients need to know about Jesus. He said, I'm going to tell them. It was a great story. As the church, you and I have these personal encounters. It's not every day. We're not thinking about it all the time. But we've had this encounter where we know it's true. We have this encounter where we know that the Lord is good. We've tasted it. We've seen it, that the Lord is good. And now Jesus sends, like his disciples, he sends us out with these encounters to be witnesses to the good news. To be witnesses to the God that is for us, to witness to Jesus, and our lives become the conduit for God's purposes to come forward. We become Jesus' eyes and ears and hands and feet that bear witness to his love and his mercy, his forgiveness, exercising these gifts in compassionate ways to serve others. God's presence becomes evident in our community when we, as the church, as older folks, young folks, pastors, teachers, doctors, nurses, store clerks, retired folks, students, elders, all of us, when we bear witness to the goodness of God. That's all the Lord asks, that the presence of the risen Christ would be in the midst. In Calcutta, a dying woman with her head in the lap of Mother Teresa looked at her for a long time and in a feeble voice asked, "Are you the God Jesus who loves the poor and the sick?" God's grace works in the world through our lives as a means of experiencing and sharing the risen Lord with others. Jesus is with you always. Just as the disciples experienced him, we experience him in our lives as well. Let us learn to recognize the presence of Jesus in our own homes, the food bank, in the nursing facilities, in the kitchen table, around the fire pit, front lawns, dog parks, provincial parks, hockey rinks, ball diamonds, workplaces, hospitals, schools. That's where the Lord is. These are the places the Lord can be present with others. Jesus sends us out together, one by one, two by two, and Jesus recognizes people whom he loves. Jesus is in the poor, the marginalized, the sick, a community that brings healing into the people's lives, a community where peace is shown and we become peacemakers, the risen Christ working and healing in the most subtle ways. There's a blog I read and it talked about Beethoven, and I learned about Beethoven actually being deaf. How is that possible? Beethoven being deaf, that is amazing. And when he heard that a friend was really ill, and he was just in so much grief because he lost his son, Beethoven hurried to the man's house. And once he was inside, he offered no words of comfort, but there was a piano in the room. And Beethoven sat down, and for half an hour, he poured out his heart and his grief through his music. And then he left. The friend later remarked that no other visit ever had been as meaningful. What an incredible story. But Beethoven could have stayed home. Beethoven didn't have to take that nudge and go. He was apparently terrible with words. He didn't even address his friend as he entered the room. Just went in, knew what he needed to do. It's like in and out. I love that kind of thing. It's like going into Canadian Tire. No messing around, right? Just in, get what you need, and out. That's exactly what needs to happen. There are more eloquent people that could have gone in, more compassionate people, people with the ministry of presence that just can heal and do wonders. And yet Beethoven is sent as a witness with his unique set of gifts. Friends, there's people in your community, part of your family and friends, that need the healing of the Lord. As a Christian, you and I can simply come alongside them. We'll find ways that we are gifted to encourage and comfort them. I love how Drew concluded the blog. He said, "I think it's perfect, and it's perfect for us to land this sermon right now, to proclaim that Christ is risen." He wrote, "God always puts a piano in the room. Just show up and play it with all your heart." Amen.